The Bible says in verse 14 of Hosea chapter 2, "Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. And I will give her her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be in that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, and shalt call me no more Balai. For I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. In that day will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, and with the fowls of heaven, with the creeping things of the ground, and I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and will make them to lie down safely. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. And I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. It shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, saith the Lord, I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth. And the earth shall hear the corn and the wine and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, Thou art my people. And they shall say, Thou art my God." The Bible says in verse 15 a phrase that jumped off the page to me as I was reading and rereading through the book of Hosea in my own personal study. The Bible says in Hosea chapter 2 and verse 15, "And I will give her her vineyards from thence." And note this next phrase. "And the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there, as in the days of her youth, and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt." The Bible says, "I will give her the valley of Achor for a door of hope." Say, Brother Charlie, what is unique about that? And the answer really lies in what Achor represents, what the place is all about. He's very specific. He says that I will give you the valley of Achor for a door of hope. Well, we live in a day and age that we need hope, don't we? The children of Israel needed hope. If you were to read through chapter 1, there is stark judgment placed by God himself, preached toward his people, and illustrated through the personal life of Hosea himself. He's called by God in chapter 1 to marry a harlot, which he does. She bears him 3 children and promptly leaves and returns back to her old life. An illustration of what the people of Israel had done, though God had chosen them when they were unlovely and had brought them to himself, but they turned around and went back to their old life. The people, the 3 children of Hosea, are illustrations, their names, Lo Ruhama, Lo Ami, if you know anything about them. "Not my people, no mercy." These are people who are under the hand of God. But we find in chapter 2 now that there is a door of hope that's represented. In the midst of this message of judgment, now there's an opportunity to see and experience hope, experience joy. And by the way, it's in a place that had never known joy before. The Bible says, "I will give her the valley of Achor for a door of hope." So this evening, I hope you have your hearts open. I want to speak on the subject, a door in Achor. A door in Achor. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful again for your word, for how it speaks to our hearts. And Lord, I'm thankful for your precious people who've come out, Lord, in the middle of the week to hear from you. So Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would do your work in our midst. Please help your word to have the freedom to work and move among us. And we'll be careful to give you the praise for all that's said and done as a result. For we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. If you would, take your Bibles and turn with me. Hold your place there in Hosea and turn with me to Joshua. If we're going to find out what Achor is all about, what it represents, then we got to go to the first place that we find the Valley of Achor mentioned in the Bible. And that is in Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7, we all understand exactly what's going on. The children of Israel have entered Canaan. They have just defeated Jericho with very unique strategy, hadn't they? They'd followed God's commands, though they might seem awkward to most. They'd followed God's commands and had experienced a resounding victory. Now, moving beyond that victory, they come to a small city, Ai, one that Joshua's advisors were sure could be taken with just 3,000 or 4,000 people. So they sent those 3,000 or 4,000, but what they didn't realize is that while they were in Jericho, Achan had committed sin. One man had cost the nation their free victory card, their pass on the blessings of God. It was all gone because of one man's sin. And so we find in Joshua chapter 7, after the defeat, that Joshua goes before God. And he begs him to find out why the defeat came. Why is it that Ai, so much more insignificant than Jericho, why were they able to defeat his army? And he comes before God, and God gives him an answer. And I want to read that answer. It's in Joshua chapter 7 and verse 19. The Bible says this. Joshua said to Achan, he finds out that he takes him by family and by tribe. We all know the story. And Achan comes. And so now he's examining Achan. He's asking him what's going on. And Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the God of Israel. And make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me." And Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them, and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it." Joshua sent messengers. They ran under the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent and brought them unto Joshua and unto all the children of Israel and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold and his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his tent and all that he had, and they brought them unto the valley of Achor. Joshua said, "Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day." And all of Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. They raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. We now are introduced to this place of Achor. The word Achor simply means trouble. Verse 25, Joshua says, "Why have you troubled us? We will trouble thee this day." That's what he reminds them of. That's why the place is called the Valley of Achor. What Achan did to the people of God because of his sin brought trouble on the entire nation. And as such, he was going to be troubled by God. God told Joshua to destroy the accursed thing out of the camp. And that represented Achan. The Bible says all that he had, everything that he was, all of it was destroyed there in that place, the Valley of Trouble. It's a place that did not represent any kind of hope. Achor reminds us of a couple things. There's a couple things in this text that I want you to notice. First of all, we see the progression of sin. It's found in verse 21. "When I saw," this is Achan speaking. He's giving a testimony. The first phrase is he saw. That's the first step. "When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight." That's what he did first of all. He saw. And folks, may I say this, seeing things that are sinful, oftentimes cannot be helped. We live in a world where if you were to walk through the mall, it's possible to see people and see things that people dressed in a certain way that would not be pleasing to the Lord. Do we have any control over that? We can't really have any control over that. We can have control, though, over what we stare at. Over what we linger with, David found himself with the same problem. And because he was unable to look away, then it led to the second step. First of all, Achan saw. He saw something that he really shouldn't have had any desire to have. And instead of moving beyond just seeing it and letting it go, he moved to the second step. That is, he coveted. The Bible says in verse 21, "When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them." He wanted it. He saw something, and that because of that desire that he had, he was not satisfied. By the way, he was very short-sighted, wasn't he? There was only one city that God said, "You're going to give me the first place. Everything that all the spoils of Jericho are going to go into my house, into my service." If he had simply waited till Ai, he could have taken anything he wanted. That was all for God's people. Split it or however they did it. But the payday was coming. It just wasn't coming first. Achan couldn't wait. He saw something. He saw things that looked valuable. He coveted them. That led to the third step. That is, he took. In verse 21, you can see that. Then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, the silver under it. Leads him to take it. He sees it. He wants it. And now he has to have it. He takes it. And the amazing thing in all of this is the fourth step, and that is he hid it. Now that he's committed the sin, in other words, let me ask you a question. What good is that Babylonish garment doing him in a hole under his tent? He's not wearing it. He can't do anything with it. He has it. He has the gold. He can't spend it. It's probably marked with some sort of seal of Jericho. He's got silver, but he can't spend it either. It's useless. It's sitting in a hole in his tent. He hid it. Did him no, and folks, sin is that very same way. It promises us wonderful things. The problem is when we're involved in sin, what do? We're trying to hide it. We're trying to hide it from our spouse. We're trying to hide it from folks that we know at church, our friends, godly friends, those kind of things. We hide it. The truth is that sin is not even enjoyed when you're in the midst of it. Ask Achan if he's enjoying himself post-Jericho. Not even a little bit. Because now he realizes that defeat is coming. How about as Judah and then his family and then ultimately his household is marching before Joshua, knowing that he is the one that's committed sin? It's terrible. The progression of sin. He saw, he coveted, he took, he hid. Also we see in this text the price of sin. The price of sin. The Bible says in verse 24, and Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, all that he had, and they brought them unto the valley of Achor. Folks, the price of sin is very clearly taught in this text. And by the way, it cost him all that he had. Everything he had, the Bible says, all that he had. Not only the things that he'd taken, but it was his tent, his everything else, his very family. It cost him everything that he had. Folks, that's what sin will ultimately do to us. It takes us further than we ever wanted to go. You'll pay more than you ever wanted to pay. That's what the truth that we find in the text. Not only, though, did it cost him everything that he had, it cost him all that he was. Note the Bible says that his sons and his daughters, his very household, in other words, his name was wiped out of remembrance and of the annals of Jewish history. He's no longer does he have the legacy. He doesn't have seed now that's being raised to his name. It cost him everything that he was. Not only everything that he had, but everything he was. Ask Achan, how does that garment look to you now? How much gold, how valuable is that gold and that silver? Not so much. When you realize that he cost him everything that he already had, and it cost him everything that he was. The price of sin. There's a principle in sin. I want to mention this finally, and then we'll move back to our text in Hosea chapter 2. The principle about sin is this. Sin always brings us to the valley of trouble. Sin always brings us to the valley of trouble, the valley of Achor. The Bible mentions us in verse 24 and 25, or rather, excuse me, 26. The Bible says in verse 26, and they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. There's two things that we can remember about Achor that happened at the writing of Joshua that were still there unto this day. In other words, it continued on past that. The name of that place and the great heap of stones where that was basically the burial ground for Achan and everything that he had and everything that he was. You ask Achan, what is sin? Where does sin take you? It always takes you to the valley of trouble. Always causes trouble in your life. Whether you are found out or not, whether you are still hiding your sin or not, it is ultimately and always, you can be sure. The Bible says, be sure that your sin will find you out. Sin always takes us to the valley of trouble. So avoid it. Simply ask forgiveness. It's this place of trouble where the great heap of stones are that represents Achan and the sin that was there that cost 36 Israelites their life in the battle at Ai. It cost Achan everything he had, everything that he was. It's this place that the Bible says back in Hosea, if you turn back there with me, Hosea chapter 2, he says in verse 15, "And I will give her her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope." So I ask you again, why is there hope in Achor? Folks, Achor represents a place of trouble. That's what the name means. It represents a place of sin, of sorrow, of sadness. It represents all of those things. But yet God says, "I'm going to give you the valley of Achor for a door of hope." What a wonderful picture. Doors are unique things, aren't they? They open, often are indicative of a new opportunity, a new horizon, something that's exciting, that's beyond the door. We talk about in a Christian life, God closes a door that he's going to open another door. And the Apostle Paul said the very same thing in the book of 2 Corinthians, where he said, "A great door and effectual is open unto me. There are many adversaries." He was excited about the door. Was there trouble? Yes. But he was excited about the door of opportunity that God had given him there. Folks, it's in this place, in the valley of trouble in our life, that God can put a door. And the Bible calls it a door of hope. A door in Achor. So what does this door represent? There's three things. I want to give them to you and I'm done tonight. This door is, first of all, a door of forgiveness. The Bible says in verse 15, "And I will give her her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt." She shall sing there? How much singing do you think went on in the valley of Achor post-Jericho, post-Achan? I'm going to bet not a whole lot. Not a whole lot of singing. That was not a place of joy. Not a place of happiness at all. It's a place that reminds us of the terrible price of sin. But God says, "I'm going to give you the door in the valley of Achor, a door of hope, and she shall sing there." That place. Why? How? Because, folks, God is willing and able to forgive the sins of his people. God wants to forgive his sin. Again, as we mentioned in the very first part, chapter 1, chapter 2, it's all about the judgment that's going to be leveled among the children of Israel because of their forsaking of God. But God says, in that place of trouble, "I can give you a door of hope." It's a door of forgiveness. The Bible has so much to say about the forgiveness that God himself wants to offer to his people. He offers it, actually, to people who aren't his people also. He offers it to the sinner. He also offers it to the saint. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, the Bible says, "My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." God himself is interested in forgiving the sins of the whole world. He wants to do that. Romans 10:13, the Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." There is forgiveness that is available to the sinner. But for most of us, this is a Wednesday night crowd. We realize that we have committed sin, and that sin has separated us from the love of God. And we've received Christ as our personal Savior. I'll tell you, God wants to forgive our sin as well. And just a few verses earlier, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, the Bible says, "If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." God is faithful and just. Do you realize the condition in that verse is 100% dependent on us? The Bible says, "If we confess, he is faithful and just." The condition is us. Folks, the reason that our Christian life is not clean, the reason that we don't experience the power of Christ in our everyday life is not because of God. It's not because of the Lord. It is because our vessel is not usable. It's not because we're not clean. But I want to tell you, if you're in a place of trouble in your life, God says, "I can give you there a door of hope." It's a door of forgiveness. It's a door number two of fellowship. The Bible says in verse 16 of our text, "And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishai, and shalt call me no more Baalai." The door of fellowship. The word Baalai, which the text describes as what God's people were calling God, simply means my master. It has the idea that God is the boss. And by the way, he is the boss. There's no doubt about that. But the new relationship, the new fellowship that God wanted to have with his people is indicated in the first name that's mentioned. It says that, "It shall be in that day, saith the Lord, thou shalt call me Ishai, and shalt call me no more Baalai." The word Ishai means my husband. Do you see the difference in intimacy there that God wants to have with his people? No more is it just a servant and master relationship. God desires to have a bride and bridegroom relationship with his church. That's what he wants. There's new fellowship. It's a new relationship. And by the way, this fellowship and relationship is only available after we've gone through the door of forgiveness. Until you've been forgiven from your sin, until you've experienced a closeness with Christ that he offers through that forgiveness, we won't know that door, the sweet door of fellowship, that new relationship that we have. God has given us the wonderful opportunity to be joint heirs. As I preached in our church Sunday morning, I talked about being sons of God. God is the Father, the Heavenly Father. And he has a new relationship with us that is so precious. It's beyond just being God and just being a Christian. He wants to have a close-knit relationship. The Bible says that we should be able to call him Abba Father, Daddy. Is there any more, you fathers in here, is there any more precious phrase than when your kid says Daddy? My nieces and nephews love them. They're pretty much 90% of the reason I'm here. I'll be honest. You know, when they say Uncle Charlie, I'm not their daddy. When they say Uncle Charlie, it doesn't matter what's next, they're getting it. If it's want to play with my iPad, it's done. Candy, absolutely. When mom's not looking. It's just, there's a closeness there. I know a lot of young people. There's a lot of young people in the church I'm ministering in. I know a lot. None of them play with my iPad. Not going to happen. Why? I don't have the same relationship with them that I have with my nieces and nephews. Folks, God himself, the God who created the universe, the sovereign God, wants to have fellowship with you. He wants to have fellowship with me. Even though we have sinned against him, we all have sinned at some point. God wants to have fellowship. That sounds like hope to me. It's a door in Acor. It's a door of forgiveness. It's a door of fellowship. I want to mention number three and finally. It's a door of fruitfulness. The Bible says in verse 14, "Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. And I will give her her vineyards from thence, the valley of Acor for a door of hope. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt." The Bible says in verse 14 that God's going to bring her, representative of the children of Israel, into the wilderness. The wilderness is not a place of fruitfulness, is it? But the Bible says in verse 15, "And I will give her her vineyards from thence." And that place that is the wilderness, and that place that represents trouble, in the valley of Acor, God says, "I'm going to give her vineyards there." God has the power to turn places of weeping and trouble in our life into places of forgiveness, the places of fruitfulness, places that beyond that forgiveness and beyond the fellowship that we have with Christ, God gives us the opportunity to bear fruit and fruit that remains for his glory. In Psalm 84 in verse 6, it's a unique verse. I want you to listen to it. Psalm 84, 6, the Bible says this, "Who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools." The word Baca literally means weeping. The Bible says that there are some people who are passing through the valley of weeping. They make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. This is a place of fruitfulness in the midst of a place of weeping. How is that possible? Folks, only God can do that. Only God can turn places of trouble and make them places of fruitfulness. By the way, this is the progression of the Christian life that God wants to experience, that God wants to see in each of his people. Once we've been forgiven from our sin, we've been born into the family of God. We need to keep a short sin account with him. Don't allow the sin to keep you, to ruin your fellowship with God. Then, once we have this new fellowship, God wants us to abide in him. Why? So that we can bear fruit, John 15 tells us. It's God's will that his people bear fruit. And it only happens as we abide in him, as we experience that fellowship. See how each one relates to the next one? Forgiveness. You can't have fellowship without it. You can't have fruitfulness without fellowship. Only God can take places of trouble. You say, Brother Charlie, I have a lot of trouble in my life. I'm sure that's true. There's a lot of people going through a lot of things, and many of them, most of them perhaps, I don't know anything about. But I do know this. I do know that in the midst of a chapter, of a book that has to do with the judgment of God on his people for their sin, I do know that God can take some of those places, the Valley of Achor in your life, and make it and give you there a door of hope. There is hope, folks, in the valley of trouble. It's a door of forgiveness, a door of fellowship, and a door of fruitfulness. May God help us all to be the Christian, to be the child of God that he wants us to be. Come to him. Ask him for forgiveness. Get the fellowship back right. And stay busy. Be faithful. Constantly working to bear him fruit for his honor and his glory.